But his name is Melchizedek. I like to just call him Mel because Melchizedek, that's a long name. I've heard so many different translations or interpretations of how his name is said. But we're going to just call him Mel. Mel works good for me. He's actually mentioned three times in the Bible. He is in Genesis chapter 14. He is in actually Psalm 110. And then he is here in the book of Hebrews. And what's interesting about Melchizedek, there's really nothing said about him as far as who he was until we get to Hebrews chapter 7. And with that, we're not even going to really talk about him today. There's something else I want to talk about. But we'll lead into it. So if you know anything about Melchizedek, you can look back on our other messages. But Melchizedek was a guy in Genesis chapter 14, as Abraham was, do you remember, so there's Abraham and his nephew Lot, and they were on their way to a land that God told them to be at. And as they split ways, and Abraham's setting up camp and Lot's setting up camp, all of a sudden these guys come and they kidnap Lot and all of his clan. Abraham finds out about this and he chases after them. There are actually five kings. They're more like regional groups than actually like real kingdoms like we'd think of today. And so Abraham goes off. He kicks Hiney. He gets everybody back and he takes all these spoils with him. And as he's coming back to his place where he has camp set up, he comes to this place called the Valley of the Kings. And in the Valley of the Kings, these other guys came and pay homage to the victor. You know, they say to the victor goes the spoils, but also recognition with that. And then there's this guy from Salem. It says he was a king of Salem. His name was Melchizedek. And he comes out to Abraham as well. And what Abraham does, as because he is known as a priest of God and this king, Abraham gives him a tenth, or says a tithe, of all that he had taken in battle, all the spoils. And as you read through about Melchizedek and you read things about him, he was actually called a foreshadow of Christ. And we wondered, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about him. Why is he even brought up? Because he's brought up in this time in Genesis chapter 14 and never again, except for Psalm 110, I think it's verse 4, verse 6. Actually, I have it in my notes. Yeah, verse 4. And then in Hebrews chapters 5 through 7. So why is he even brought up? All of this to point to Christ. As we've been talking about the book of Hebrews, how the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is to say God or Jesus is better. He's better than any other way out there. There's nothing in this world that compares to Christ. And so if you're going to follow a path of life other than him, it's not as good as what it could be. And the reason why really the preacher of Hebrews, because Hebrews was a sermon. It wasn't just a letter written to all the churches. It was a sermon preached to Hebrews who were saying, you know what, we accepted Christ as our Lord. We know he's the Messiah, but life is tough. Life is unfair. But God is good. We're adding it all here. Things change, but God is good. And life is good, but life is gooder with God. Yes, gooder. So the preacher of Hebrews is saying, no, here's all the reasons why you should stay with Christ. This is why you need to stay with Jesus. I know it's going to be tough. I know Rome is coming against you. I know your Hebrew mom and dad say you need to go back to the ways of the law. But understand, Jesus is the best way to live your life. Amen. And so there's three things. He says, you know, of course, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of all kings. And he is our high priest. And that's where this Melchizedek part came into it. Because if you were a Hebrew, you'd say, well, number one, you're not supposed to be. We can accept that Jesus is our Messiah. We've been looking for the Messiah forever. And we can accept him as king. But how can you be king and priest? We know it doesn't work that way. Saul tried to do that. Hezekiah tried to do that. And bad things happened to them. How can Jesus be Messiah, king, and high priest? Secondly, Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was from Judah, right? Yes. Yep. Well, only Levites can be priests. And that's where the preacher of Hebrews said, no, Jesus is a high priest of the order of Melchizedek, whatever, how you say it, from Mel. And I believe, and so many others, the whole reason Melchizedek, Mel, was put in the Bible was for that very thing. That as Jesus came, the preacher could point back and say, no, he is a priest, a high priest of the order of Mel. And for that reason, he can be the Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords, and our high priest, who mediates between us and God the Father and lets us come boldly into his presence, which we'll be talking about, you know, in a couple weeks. So that's what it's all about. No one and nothing is greater than Jesus. Amen. This is the message. So now let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of a city of Salem, and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had and captured that he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice or righteousness. And king of Salem means king of peace. Now, these correlations are amazing. So we know that Jesus is the king of kings and lord of lords, that he is the righteous king, that he is the king of peace. It would be almost blasphemous. Not almost. It was blasphemous to label anybody else with these titles outside of the Christ. And so this is where we can see that this foreshadow that this... I mean, scholars and theologians have said, well, was that Jesus there? I don't know. But it's interesting the descriptions as we talk about this. Verse 3 says, there is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning and no end to his life. This is very similar to God. Where was I at? He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Verse 4, consider then how great this Melchizedek was. And this is what we really focus on. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Underline that. That's important. Now, the law of Moses required that the priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who were also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. Verse 7. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. Is that true?
Amen.
Verse 8. The priests who collect tithes are men who die. So Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. There's something in this passage that the Hebrew would have thought nothing about, whereas us today don't really understand. Let me get to that in a moment. But as we've been talking about the book of Hebrews, this is where it's sort of been maybe difficult to make the connection between us and how important this book was to the Hebrews, because as Christians, we don't worry about the idea that Jesus is greater. It's not a new concept for us, right? I mean, if you're a Christian or if you come to a Christian church, it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
Now, for the Hebrew, though, they had had the law, they had Moses, Abraham, they had the Pharisees, they had all this system set up, and so this concept, this idea that Jesus, who we've been waiting for, he has come and he is greater, this blew their minds away. And it became difficult. It was easier for them to think, you know what, I'm going to go back to this, the ritualistic, legalistic way of my life, just follow the steps, than to live in this freedom that's found through Christ and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is different. The church has kind of been conditioned to accept that part. Now, on the flip side, for the Hebrew, the idea of a tithe, understanding, okay, yeah, I can see how Melchizedek is greater, and if Jesus is of this order, why he's greater? Because we pay our tithe to he who is greater. But for us, we think, well, that's OT. That's Old Testament. That's under the law. I'm under grace. The tithe doesn't apply to me anymore. Which is true. We'll get into that in a moment. But that's what I want to talk about. There's four times in this passage where it talks about a tithe or a tenth. And again, disclaimer from the get-go. The church doesn't need your money. I don't need your money. I'm not preaching this because funds are low. There's a principle here. And I care way more about the principle and how it contributes to our life and to our faith than we do about the checkbook at Mossy Rock Assembly of God. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. So please, I've had people that have come to church say, I don't like a pastor that talks about money. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. You know what? If that's your case, okay. I can't change that. I can't change your heart. But it's not about money. It's about my heart. It's about honoring God. And if you just put money aside for a moment and just come through this and see the importance of what's being talked about here, I think we can all come away with an amazing principle, an eternal principle that makes life better. So, Abraham gives a tenth of all of his spoils to this guy called Melchizedek. Why does he do this? Because there is an eternal principle that you find from Genesis chapter 1 all the way throughout the Bible of something called first fruits. You'll find this on your notes as well, if you have your notes. I've got a bunch of stuff in here. We're going to skip down right to this right here. The first fruits principle, number one on your notes. The first and the best always belongs to God. That's what this means. I give God my first and I give God my best. Abel did this. Abraham did this. David did this. Everybody did this. They always gave God the first and the best. This is the principle. It is true that we are no longer under the Old Testament laws of the tithe. In fact, if you looked in the laws, if we were under that, you wouldn't be 10%, it'd be 30% approximately. Because the way the law was set up, this funded everything the same way we pay our taxes now. 15.8%, God bless America. Plus. But what is that for? Our roads, health, all these different things. It helps us function as a nation the same way Israel was able to function as a people under judges, under all these different things. This is how they operated. So we're not under the Old Testament anymore. We're not under the obligation to pay these tithes as we see in the Old Testament. And I agree with that. But I think we confuse tithe with the principle of first fruits. There's a bunch in here, and because for time, I'm going to skip a couple pages, guys. So if you look in your notes, there's all the verses that you need to look at different occasions throughout the Old Testament where this principle of first fruits is applied. You find it in Exodus with the Passover. We talked about this in VBS. You know, that the 10th plague was what? It was the firstborn son of everybody who had made a sacrifice and put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost to be passed over. Firstborns were killed. Why was that? Because they belonged to God. That was already set up. I mean, it didn't matter. The firstborns were God's, and if he wants to take them, he could. And that was part of that. In Joshua chapter 6 and 7, so after you saw the kids with the little Ark of the Covenant coming through, this is as they're going into the Promised Land, right? So what did Israel come across the very first city in the Promised Land? Anybody know what it was? What was the city? Come on, Christians. Nope. Close. Jericho. And as you read through Joshua chapter 6 and 7, God said, okay, all the spoils from this, the gold, the silver, everything, it's mine. You're not to touch it. Because it's this principle of the first. They hadn't conquered any other cities yet. They probably could have used that money for their war campaign, right? But God said, no, this is the principle of the first fruit. This is mine. But what happened? There was a guy by the name of Achan, and they were going to this. So after Jericho, they go to this little town called Ai, and they said, oh, let's just put a couple troops in there. And they go in, and Ai, or Ie, artificial intelligence, I just thought of that. They come, and they absolutely just trounce Israel. They're like, what happened? How could we get beat? Is God not on our side? And God tells them, and says, hey, there's this guy named Achan. And he took some of the spoils from Jericho, which are mine, and he hid them in his tent. And you're not going to be blessed because you're disobeying me.
That's right.
The first is mine. The first and the best is always mine. And so Achan had some things happening to him. And they moved on. Even the Levites. So if you go through the law, you can see the Levites, they weren't able to own land. All that they had to be provided for by the people. And they got a portion of the tithe. But even in Numbers chapter 18, verse 26, this is what God gave for direction for the Levites. He says, give these instructions to the Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel the tithes I have assigned to as your allotment, give a tenth as the tithe you receive. A tithe of the tithe to the Lord as a sacred offering. You see, for Israel, they understood this. Everybody said, okay, we give God the first. We give God the best. Now, this applies to so many different things. It's interesting how many different conversations I've had with people. And you know what? I don't, on a one-on-one, I'm not going to push it hard. But I've had people say, well, I don't give God out of my money. I give God my time. I'm like, okay, if that's your tithe, you know, that's between you and God. I mean, more times than not, my answer is going to be, well, that's between you and God. You can be blessed or cursed. That's your decision. It's not mine. But you think about this. I mean, if you really want to think about this, I mean, they say, well, I'm no longer under the law. Christ is the righteous fulfillment of all things of the law. I say, okay, well, the Bible actually says that we're supposed to even hold it to a higher standard because of that, because Christ is now in us. Right. So let's take time, talent, and treasures. Maybe God should have 10% of my time, 10% of my finances, and 10% of my abilities. Come on. 2.4 hours every day. I mean, the sky's the limit here. I mean, all that again to say, not to be legalistic about this, but this idea that God should get our first and God should get our best. Amen. Even the Levites. So you can see all throughout the Old Testament, it's not about the legalism of the law which says you tithe. It's about this principle of first fruits. And I've preached on this before. I've preached on it probably a number of times about of how this works. But understand, when we give this to God, He blesses us. Amen. So the second point on your notes is this. We give God the tithe. We give Him the first because He is the source of every blessing in my life. Amen. He is the source of every blessing in your life. And shouldn't the source be honored for giving us these blessings? I mean, the very air we breathe in our mouths, this is from God. Everything we have is because of Him. And because He is the source, He deserves this. You see, the tithe is not a law. It is an act of gratitude. Because God has blessed us with everything. I am grateful to God. And so therefore, I'm going to give it back to Him freely. It's an attitude of gratitude. What a great preaching point right there. God gives life to everything. This is common grace. You know, in Proverbs where it says that God lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust alike, that's common grace. We all get watered, right? We all breathe air. There are people that don't deserve to be blessed that are blessed and they don't know God because there's common grace because His presence is here. In fact, James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from us, from our God and our Father." This is common grace. "Who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow." Isn't it interesting how it says, don't be deceived or don't be misled? The reason why James says this is because we have this common idea to be misled. Well, this is mine. I'll give God a little bit. Cue up my video so you're ready, guys. So don't be misled. This is because we have the tendency to be misled or deceived. You got my video ready? Go ahead and hit play. 2 minutes, great little illustration of just this.
ありがとう。 Dude, he brought the pie.
Is it funny because it's true? He brought the pie. So who does this apply to? Number three, everyone who worships God. The principle of first fruits applies to Christians. It doesn't apply to the world out there. It applies to us. And it's not a guilt thing. It's not intended to be that. It's really, it's a heart of gratitude and thanks thing. Amen. Again, Cain and Abel, Abraham himself, Jericho, all the way to today, this is a principle that's supposed to be applied in our lives. I mean, think about, it probably doesn't really apply to how it is today, because like if you have a birthday, there's always a guest of honor. You know, it's the birthday girl or the birthday boy. There's somebody else who supplies all of that. And I know as parents, I don't have a problem taking a complete back seat and letting everybody else enjoy things. But there's something, just a common principle. When you have a celebration, the guest of honor, where does the guest of honor go? First. In the front. And God is that guest of honor in our lives. I mean, if we say that there's no one greater than Him, there's no higher position than Him, that He has all glory and honor and praise belongs to Him. Shouldn't He have that first place in our lives? Amen. We call Jesus our Lord and our Savior. But a lot of times it's only taking place on a Sunday morning, and maybe then, even not then, because we're thinking about what's going to take place after the fact. He's our honored guest. It's because He is God. He is the source of all that we have been blessed with. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the best part of everything you produce." Pretty cut and dry. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, if you say, well, that's in English, you want to know what this says in the Hebrew? Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the best part of everything you produce. There's no metaphors here. It's literal. It says, "Then He will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine." So understand, so this is obviously talking to a farmer. This is somebody who plants seed, who takes in crops, who sells they have, has enough to replant. But here it says, okay, with the first, before you even know you have enough seed for next year's planting, give God your first and your best. Because it's this act of faith, this act of love, this act of gratitude, saying, God, I trust you enough with that which I don't see yet. I've said this before, I'll say it again. It's amazing to me how we trust God with our salvation. We say, Lord, I believe that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven because I've put you in my heart, because I've accepted you as my Lord. I mean, we're going to have some people baptized here in a few minutes, and they're making that outward profession of God doing this in their lives. So I trust you with my eternity, but I can't trust you with my paycheck. It's kind of off. We give God our best so that He will bless the rest. Amen. I love that statement. But here's the thing. Tithing, the first fruits principle, it is not an investment strategy. I don't give God a scoop of ice cream so that I can make sure in return I'm going to get the whole tub. But sometimes Christians are that way too. Well, I give God 10%. I give God 10% because now my car's never going to break down. I'm never going to have medical bills. I'm going to have all this stuff. But that it's again, it's a principle that we put into practice. It's not a guarantee. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about that all the time. I mean, the Bible says that if you honor God, that you can have a long and prosperous life. But have you ever honored God and died young, or known somebody who has, right? Yeah. It can happen. You see, we can fall in the cracks of this world. We can fall in the cracks of the bad times. You can tithe and go bankrupt. It's a principle. It's not a guarantee. Okay? But it's about a pattern of life that as we live, more times than not, when we follow our lives and live our lives God's way, life is good. And God is always good in all those things.
Amen.
But things can happen. We can fall in the cracks of life. We can fall, I mean, we live in a fallen world. It's just the way it is. We're going to skip the next one, guys, as far as the scripture. But in your notes, you'll see Philippians 4, 14 through 19. We always focus on that verse 19, which says, "The God who takes care of me will supply all your needs with from his glorious riches." That's true, but if you read the verses before, you can see that people gave out of their need. And they were cheerful givers. And God cares about a generous heart. This attitude of gratitude towards him. You see, he wants us to be generous. God gave us his first. God gave us the last. Everything in our life is from him. And we should be grateful for that. And that gratefulness should be reflected in how we act towards him and towards others.
Amen.
So how do I start this journey of giving to God, of the first fruits of my life? Next part of your notes. Question to ask, is God getting my first fruits or my leftovers? As soon as I thought about that, I mean, think about this. I mean, what would it be like if you ate dinner, and does anybody have leftovers? Who do the leftovers usually go to? Well, I was going to say chickens. The dog. Scraped off into the garbage can. So think about this again. Does God get, does he get a plate at the head of the table? Or does he get our leftovers? Because it's the principle is this, that he takes it off the top. We all understand that phrase, right? It comes off the top. It's the first thing. If it's not off the top, it's not first fruits. You see, there is a first fruit that belongs to God. And people can say, well, I give God my tithe. No, you don't. You return to him what is his. That's the biblical principle. This isn't Pastor Brian Financial Building Campaign 101. That's not what I'm talking about here.
That's right.
This is what belongs to God. You can say, well, I provided for the couches in the youth room. And that's awesome. That's a good thing. The youth room could use more couches. Actually not, so. But blessings could, if there's room. But sometimes, have you ever done this? Because I've done this too. You buy something new, you buy a new couch. Where's the old couch go? To blessings or the youth room. And that's okay, that's not your tithe. That was yours. And out of your excess, you gave what was left over. But when it comes to the tithe, God doesn't get leftovers. He gets what is his.
Amen.
We shouldn't want to give God our junk. That doesn't mean don't give. You know what I'm saying? We can give of our excess. That's good. But understand, excess is not your tithe. First fruits comes before anything else. I don't want to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. Do you ever get a gift you don't like? What is a tendency? We can re-gift. Don't raise your hands, husbands. Have you ever re-gifted something you didn't like to your wife? No! Right? Why would I ever re-gift? I've re-gifted, not to my wife. We should love, honor, and cherish our spouses, right? If I have something that's been sitting in my closet, oh, well, these aren't Ferrero Rochers, or my little chocolate things. These are, oh, perfect example. Don't ever get me those chocolate-covered cherries. I won't eat them. You know what I'm saying? What do they call them? Whatever they are, they're nasty. They taste like wax. But it would be like having those stuck up in my closet and saying, oh, man, it's Tara's birthday. I didn't get anything. Well, I've got some chocolate-covered cherries up there and wrap them all up. And here, honey, I love you so much. Like, there's still dust on this. How much do you really love me? We don't re-gift. We give God our best. In 2 Samuel, at the last chapter of the book, David, King David, he does this thing where he takes a census, and God says not to do this, because the reason why David did this was he wanted to see how many people he has that could go to war. It's like, okay, I want to make sure I have all that I need to go to war. And God said, don't do that. Have faith in me that I'll provide. But he did it anyways, and it was considered a great sin. A prophet came to David and said, hey, you sinned against God. You need to make things right. And so what David did is he's going to make these sacrifices, and he was going to build a new altar, and he's going to have this field. And so he goes to this guy, he says, hey, I want to buy your field because it's the nicest piece of land in town. And I want to dedicate this to the Lord. And the guy says, you're King David. Let me just give it to you. I mean, I want to honor you as our king. You can have it. In fact, I'll give you the wood. I'll give you the stone. I'll give you the animals, everything. I'll pay for everything, King David. And he says, no, don't do that. He's like, I'm not going to give God something that costs me nothing. It has to be precious to me. So I want to pay full value. I want to, if there's any expense, I want to pay all of it because I'm not going to give God something that costs me nothing. That's not my first fruits. You know, as Israel became more legalistic and started to say, oh yeah, we'll sort of jump through the motions and give God this or give God that. See, God wanted the first and he wanted also the best. But what started to happen in Israel is they started to give God what they had, the leftovers. And in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it's a little lengthy, but I'm going to read it anyways. It says, the Lord of heaven's army says this to the priests. A son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I'm your father and your master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You've shown contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You've shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask how we defile the sacrifices. You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like this to your governor and see how pleased he is. I actually would. Politics aside, okay, coming back online. Forgive me, please. Okay. Focus. The government wouldn't accept that, right? It's just the way it is. Okay. Go ahead, verse 9. Beg to God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show any favor at all? Why should God show favor when we give him leftovers? A couple crumbs. You see, what you do for the kingdom of God, is it out of your leftovers or is it off the top? Because the principle of first fruits comes off the top. Second question is this. Have you ever wondered who put the hole in my pocket? Believe it or not, there's a verse, at least in the NLT, that'll say this. Meaning this. What happened to everything I had? I've said this before, but man, before I was married, I never ran out of money. I always had enough. And honestly, here's how it works. Have you ever noticed that just all of a sudden you're in a place where like, man, where does it all go? By the end of the month, it's all gone. Have you ever asked the question, who keeps putting holes in my pockets? Believe it or not, sometimes it's God. But in that, if you see someone who just can't seem to get ahead, it's not the church's job to say, well, man, there's something wrong with them. God must be judging them. It's not what it is. Right. But look at this, again, another lengthy passage, but Haggai chapter 1. And I want to read the whole thing. It's just 9 verses. But verse 2, it says, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are still not satisfied. You drink, but still are thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep yourself warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Who's putting the holes in our pockets? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what is happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down the timbers, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord, and rebuild my... Okay, there, verse 9. You hoped for rich harvests, but you were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and the grapes and the olive trees and all the other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. I just never have time. Why? Your life's out of alignment. Never have enough money. Nothing ever works for me. It could be God could be putting the holes in your pockets. But on the other side, life can do that too. Again, this is a principle. It's not a guarantee. But the first thing I should do is ask myself, you know, if things just don't seem to keep going right, if it never works out, is there something wrong in me? I do self-evaluations of myself all the time. I mean, the Bible says that we should be confessing our sins daily. But if I just seem to be turning my wheels, I have to stop and say, God, am I doing something wrong? Is there something in my life that's out of alignment? Because I hate spinning my wheels and going nowhere. Whether it's financially, whether it's with my time, whether it's with my relationships, I don't like it. So God, search me out. And if there is a sin in my life, or if there is a misprioritization, I have to repent and get back in line. Because there's nothing worse than putting money in your pockets and then getting ready to pay for something and it's not there. Is there holes in our pockets? If you're doing everything right and the answer is no, I haven't been doing that, well then you might just be in a time of life where things aren't working. Because remember again, we do live in a fallen world. Things don't always go perfect for us. But you do have treasures in heaven.
Right.
It's not all about this testing here right now. So here, let's start to wrap this up because we've got like 3 minutes before the kids get here. Some practical applications. Again, you could say, okay, how am I supposed to do this? I've got a house payment. I've got college debt. I've got credit cards. I've got car payments. Am I supposed to just neglect those and do this? Well, let's just work through this. Some really easy ways in our life. Number one is this. A tip is not a tithe. Well, I got 15 bucks or 10 bucks thrown on the plate. Oh, I feel good about this. We don't tip God. It's not a tithe. It doesn't mean that you have to get there right away, but there has to be a real world application of the tithe. The tithe has always meant 10%. That's what it means. If anything, there just has to be an idea in our head, okay, it's 10%. It's always meant that. You know, I was reading a stat from the Barna Group, and they say, take all Christians, the average tithe that comes into the church is between 2 and 3%. That's not a tithe. First fruits is off the top, and the actual tithe has always been 10%. Second is this, the tithe belongs to God, it's not given to God. Again, it's already His, it's not ours. The firstborn belonged to God throughout the Old Testament. It could be redeemed. It could be bought back. Why? Because it was God's. So I don't give God my tithe. I tithe to God. I give back to God that which is His. The first and the best has always belonged to Him. Third is this. I have to start now because if I don't do it now, I won't do it when I have it. I've heard this so many times. I'm with so many things. Well, I'm swamped right now, but then eventually I'll be able to get here again. No, you won't. Well, I can't do this now because I have so many payments, but when I win the lottery, I will. Reality is we won't. We have to all start somewhere. It's just a simple decision. This is why, honestly, as parents, teach your kids to tithe. I've told you, my parents did that. My kids, if they get, now it used to be $5 when I was a kid. Now it's like $25. But if my kids get $25, $2.50 goes to God. It's just easier when we train ourselves up to do this. And again, I'm not giving it to God. I'm giving God what's His. I'm glorifying Him. I'm showing my gratitude to God. And there's nothing better than when you have kids raised up to glorify God. It goes, I mean, like again, time, talents, and treasures. Raise up your kids to give God their time, their talents, their treasures. And you'll see kids who through a lifetime will do that and become adults. And the church will grow and God's kingdom will grow and life will be better. Because you'll have like when life is good, God will be gooder. Yes. teach your kids to set aside a portion for their future now. Here's how it works. Dave Ramsey will tell you this, and it's actually really good. He says, you give God the tithe right off the top. Next thing you do is you put money away. You save it. And then you live on the rest. And what that teaches you is, number one, it teaches you to glorify God and give praise and thanks to Him. Next, it helps you build wealth. It's amazing. You look at the stats. America is not a wealthy country. We're indebted greatly, individually and as a nation. But then the third thing is, so if you give your tithe, you put some away, and then you live on the rest, it teaches you contentment. Yes. It teaches you to save. It teaches you self-discipline. But we live in a consumption world. It's not easy, but we can do that. So here's some practical steps to do this. Start from nothing to something. Maybe 10% is not possible. You just can't see it. That's okay. If you have a little bit of faith, take little steps of faith. But just take a step towards God. Keep moving towards Him. It changes when you do this. It changes your value system. It changes how you value things. You know, I the things I love the most are the things that get the most of me. I want to love God a lot. I've given Him my life. I've given Him my career. I give Him my money.
That's right.
If you wonder, man, I just don't really think that much about this. Well, then you might not be giving where you should be giving. Because the Bible says where your money is, that's where your heart's at.
That's right.
God wants a heart for the church. So, but again, start somewhere. Number two is this. Then from something to something that's planned. You can look at it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says that they gave a portion. The first of the week, they gave a portion of what they had. But here's how it is. You need to plan your giving. Anybody ever plan a vacation? Plan for retirement? Plan for building a house? Plan for buying more guns? I have a gun fund. It's just the way it works. But not really. My gun fund is non-existent at the moment. I have not planned well enough. But anyways, we plan for things. Makeup? There we go. We plan and prioritize for what we value. We should plan for our tithe. We should plan to give to God. From making a plan to having a tithe, the same way you teach your kids to walk, you just don't expect them to go run a marathon at year one, but you let them build themselves up. And the fourth is this, from a tithe to a sacrifice. Because you see, it gets to this point where when the tithe is already God's, like, you know what, I give God His tithe, but I want to be able to do more.
Amen.
This is where we talk about tithe and then offerings. Offerings are what out of what I have, out of the excess of what God's blessed me. Say, Lord, I want to love you more, and I give Him even more. I give to missions, or I give to ministries, or all these different things, or to organizations that are feeding the hungry in different nations, adopting kids, all these different things.
That's right.
Because I have so much.
Amen.
I'm so blessed.
Amen.
And God wants to use us in that way. So going back to Hebrews, and we're done. The Hebrews understood this. They understood the principle of first fruits, the principle of the tithe. When the preacher said, look, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek because he was honored. And Jesus is of that same order. He is high priest. He is king. He is Messiah. Of the same order. Can't you see how, since Melchizedek is honored, Christ is honored even more.
Right.
So stay close to God. And we stay close to God by honoring God and loving God and showing our gratitude to God. And the most tangible way we can do that is by giving God that which is His. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to do some baptisms right now. Do we have our kids' church here yet?
No.
Hey, Lloyd, can you go across the street and grab them? Because I know Avery's getting baptized today.
Here they come.
Oh, they're coming? Okay, cool. So